Welcome to the Compass Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Phil Bray.
We are going to try and get into our series this morning out of the book of Haggai. We literally only just got to scratch an introduction last week in this opening of the series in the book of Haggai, only two chapters, but yet so rich and full, and arguably sort of outlining just in two chapters some of the most efficient, productive outcomes that were wrought about under one of the prophets, Haggai being one of the minor prophets out of the 12 minor prophets, and he's the 10th in the series of 12. He's a contemporary of Zechariah. Zechariah started to prophesy slightly before Haggai, but Haggai prophesies four times, and it's very unique and special because he's very date specific, and it's only over a short period of time that he prophesies, and it's over an incredibly short amount of time that the outworkings of those prophetic words to the people of Israel were acted upon, and the results are outstanding, as we will hopefully get to at some point, because this seems to be quite an amazing book, and it's quite easy to get distracted and taken on little tangents. It's like we're going down the corridor, but we're just going to step into this room for a little while and just talk about that. So just quickly, if you weren't here last week, we're not going to go over everything, but there's just some key dates around the kingdom of Israel was a dominant force, but then starts to lose its way, becomes a divided kingdom, then it falls to the Assyrians, and 612 the Babylonians begin to take over. Then the next one, we see the first lot of prisoners and slaves are taken from the holy city and taken to Babylon and start to live under that regime and rule and slaves to the Babylonians. And then 586, that key date of the destruction of the temple, which would have been devastating to the children of Israel on so many levels of what it represented and signified to them, but also to the surrounding nations and what it was meant to signify to them. And what we touched on last week slightly was, yes, there was a physical building which represented the presence of God and the center point for worship and sacrifice and gathering together to worship and honor God. But there was this sort of like thread throughout the Old Testament of looking forward to an even greater temple. And that temple speaking of is you and I, that we are the temple. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, housing the presence of God. And as beautiful and awesome and amazing as the temples were, God sees you and I as even more amazing, more incredible, more beautiful, more wonderful, more of a representation of his presence and glory being manifest here on earth. So, you know, we should take encouragement from that, of that's how God sees you. So it doesn't matter what you see in the mirror, it doesn't matter what people tell you, it doesn't matter what you feel about yourself, it doesn't change the fact of what God thinks about you and how God sees you. And sometimes we need to base who we are and how we approach life on how God sees us, not how we see ourselves. And so, you know, that can help us work through some of our self-esteem issues when we begin to understand who we are in Christ, and my identity is wrapped up in how God sees me, not how I see myself or how society chooses to impose labels or whatever on me. So sadly, at 586, the temple gets destroyed, and it would have been absolutely heartbreaking, but we see this transition of world power, if you like. 539, the Persians arise as a new superpower under Achy Breaky Heart, Billy Ray, and he comes into power with his mullet and all, and does what only he can do. But it's under his leadership that he ushers the decree that the children of Israel can go back to the holy city to begin rebuilding the holy city. Now, this is outstanding. And my reminder to some of us in this room this morning that we work in situations, I do have a job outside of here, we work in situations that are not necessarily godly, they're not God glorifying, run by people who are very probably far removed from anything that represents godly values or principles, but the reality is God can still use all of that for our benefit and for his kingdom to be extended, because God uses an ungodly leader to write a decree for the children of Israel to go back to Jerusalem. So no matter where you find yourself, under what level of persecution, hardness, toughness, maybe, just maybe, God is using that for you to be refined and honed, tested, But maybe he can use all of that for your benefit and for your good if you hold on and you hang in there and you trust him. So this guy gives that decree and they start to return in 538. Now, do the math. 605 was when they were taken into captivity. Take 70 years off of that. Somebody takes us to what? 535 BC, right? Okay, if we're working backwards, obviously. So 605, so 538, see, Jeremiah prophesied that the children of Israel would be in captivity for 70 years. So these guys have come back a little bit later, a little bit earlier than that. And so I'll come back to that in a minute. But, you know, numbers are important in Scripture. But we see 538, the first lot of guys begin to return to the holy city. Now, there are some key characters in the book of Haggai that we just need to be aware of. The first one I want to touch on here is these guys that make their way back from Babylon and make their way back to Jerusalem. Some theologians and commentaries would say there was up to 50,000 people decided to make the move from Babylon back to the holy city. Now, I was thinking about this last night, and in fact, it kept me awake quite a bit. And because I started to think about there's those people that chose to go back and there's those that chose to stay. They were given the opportunity to go somewhere, but they said, you know what, this is what we know. Some of them had maybe been old enough to actually come and been taken as slaves, but they have now got families and maybe they've got kids and their kids have grown up in Babylon and that's all their children know. And yet there's this opportunity to go back to where? To go back to a ruined city. Who wants to do that? But I just wonder what it was in people's minds that helped them make the decision that I'm going to give up Babylon and return to the holy city when I've got some comforts, I've got security, I've got Aldi down the road, I've got Coles, I've got, you know, Coles Express over there, I can get my petrol here and there, and I need a doctor, I just need to go over there. And so why would I want to go back to a city that's been decimated and destroyed? Why would I want to do that? I don't know what the deciding factors were in this, but I think that sometimes, you know, God asks us to make decisions that don't make sense, that don't look appealing, they don't look attractive. And I want to talk to parents, and I've said that I'll never talk about parenting until my children are like 30 plus, loving the Lord, serving Jesus, and all that sort of stuff. So I'm not wanting to talk about parenting per se today, but can I just encourage parents in this place today? Especially parents with young children. Sometimes we have to make tough calls for our families that don't make sense. I remember as a youth pastor, we had we're never going here, but like at least five nights a week, Nat and I were out, and then we had Ruby, and we were running youth Friday night, we're doing stuff Saturday night, and running a youth program in a school Friday night, then we're running youth for all the church kids and whoever else we could get there on a Saturday night, then Sunday morning, then there was Sunday night and stuff like that. It was like, if you think you're busy, when Nat was 7 months pregnant, we had a youth camp, we didn't have enough drivers, so she drove a van filled, 12 girls in a van down to Apollo Bay for our youth camp. She was working full time at the time. She's tired. She's exhausted. She goes, "Nah, I'm going to do it." Anytime anyone says to me, "Oh, I'm just really tired," I just go, "You need to talk to my wife." I don't know where you get off saying that you're tired or whatever, but here she's 7 months and just fun in the car. It's like, my wife loves to party. She loves to dance. I can't. I don't pretend. It's true. I'll own it. Oh, I'm happy to own that. Man's got to know his limitations. But I have this, like, Nat is like that. And then we've got, like, I'm the youth pastor, and then I became the associate pastor, and we had three services over the weekend, Saturday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night. And, like, I don't say this to boast. It's just how, if I'm going to do something, I do it well. So I was the first one there, and I was the last one to leave because I wanted my pastor to come into the church and walk in and everything be sorted for him. That's just how I wanted it. But who had to get the kids ready for church? Nat. I was never there to get Ruby and April up when we had to get them ready for church every week, sometimes twice on a Sunday. She would get the kids ready and she would drag them to church. She would actually have them dressed. She would have them fed. If it was up to me, I'd just let them wear whatever you want. We used to have dad and daughter day on Mondays when it was my day off, and I'd ring Nat and I'd go, "Hey, Nat, we're coming in to visit you." And the first question was, "What are the girls wearing?" And I said, "I don't care. They can wear whatever they want." April would wear gumboots and tutus, and like it was awesome walking into the corporate building, and this little girl just, she was just, it still is awesome. But like Nat would like get the girls ready and have them at church. Sometimes we've just got to do stuff that doesn't make sense. Sometimes we've just got to go, you know what, we've got to do whatever it takes to get our kids into the presence of God. And I'm okay offending people today. I'm okay. I don't have an issue this morning. Because sometimes we just go, you know what? Sometimes what I observe is that we as parents, we want to be our kids' friends now instead of being their parents now, and we can be their friends later. I'm not saying my kids are perfect. Far from it. Trust me. Trust me. But I am holding tight. I am holding tight. You know, God gave me a word, Proverbs 14:26. When we transitioned from being in a large church, being on P&O Fairstar, the fun ship, and Jesus said, Phil, get off of that ship and get into a little rubber dinghy. And there is a hell of a storm raging out there, son, but I'm calling you and Michael, Holly, their kids, Sean and Tanya, their kids, we're just calling you to go. Get into the dinghy and go. It's like, really? Really? It was from Aldi and it was battery operated. No oars, no sail. Use your hands. Proverbs 14:26, God gave me this word. He who fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for his children it will be a refuge. I was in tears going, God, I don't want to take my kids out of this environment. I don't want to take my kids out of just this great kids ministry that they get to go to every week. And I'm taking them to a garage that leaks water. It doesn't make sense. But I have to hold on to and trust that, you know what, God, you've given me a word. You've given us something. We've got to hold on to that. Whatever it takes to get my kids into the presence of God, I'm going to do it. Why? Because it's a presence. You don't need another sermon. I could drop the microphone, walk home. You don't need me to talk to you this morning. You need a touch from Jesus. You need to get into the presence of God. If you come here and just go, what's Phil going to impress me with this week? What's he going to cook up this week? Oh, well, I ranked that. You know, everyone goes home and has pasta for lunch. We just talk about, you know, yeah, that was probably a 3 out of 10. It's like, what we need, we don't need another sin. We need an encounter with Jesus. We need an encounter with the presence. I remember falling asleep under the pews of the church, and I pray, but by the grace of God, that one day my girls will grow up and they'll begin to thank us for dragging them into the presence of God. Because today I thank God that my parents let me fall asleep under the pews of the church, and just when the worship was going on and when stuff was happening, I thank God for that. Today I do. I thank God for that. But there's this remnant that decided to make a choice to leave that, to go to something that just didn't make sense. Has God ever called you to something like that? If he hasn't, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. This year, God called us to believe for something that didn't make sense. Come on, church, I want to try and squeeze every bit out of this process and this journey for you, that you would actually go, God, you can do that for Compass. You can do it for me. You can do it for my family. You can do it for my marriage. You can do it for my kids. You can do it for my brother, my sister, my mom. God, you can do it. You can do it for Compass. He doesn't have favorites unless you want to be one. The more hungry and the more desperate we get. Some of that stuff just doesn't make sense. I don't know why they made these 50,000 people chose to give up whatever it was. Yeah, we know it was pagan and it's all that sort of stuff. But human nature, after nearly 70 years, they've probably got a bit comfortable, a bit used to it. We'll come to that in just a minute. But we have this remnant that makes their way back to Jerusalem. The other key character that we see within this book of Haggai, we'll just quickly go through the key characters here. Darius is the emperor. So he's taken over from Cyrus, but there was a period between Cyrus and Darius that there was a little bit of turmoil within the kingdom, and Darius had to kind of like usurp a guy named Guamada, who had sort of like come in and inappropriately taken the throne off of Cyrus. And so Darius steps up and says, no, I'm going to take control here. I should be the leader of these people. And so he steps up. Now, he's a really humble kind of guy, and he wanted to make sure everyone knew about this great victory and what a great guy he was. In fact, it's actually still recorded. We can see to this day. It's a multilingual inscription in the western Iran, in the province of Kermanshah, up on a cliff, some 100 meters up on this mountain. And it was actually kind of like the main thoroughfare between Babylon and Media. And so everyone of the day, in terms of commerce and trade, would walk past. And in three different languages, he put the story of his victory up there. And it's 100 meters up on a ledge. And it's 15 meters by 25 meters. And there's a picture of it there. He just wanted to make sure. So he's a pretty humble kind of guy. But the good thing is that he didn't shut down the decree that Cyrus had put out. But he actually allowed the children of Israel to continue on. So he's the emperor, right? Now, the emperor would put into place particular leaders in different provinces, and they were called governors. And now this is where you see the name Zerubbabel is listed here. Fascinating, once again, how God works, because Zerubbabel's actually the continuation of the messianic line in the line of David to take through to the arrival of Christ. And if you can take a look in Matthew and Luke, Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3, you see his name is listed there. Isn't it fascinating? He didn't appoint himself. Darius appointed this guy to his position of authority and leadership. And so the continuation, you know, God is true to his word, and he will use whatever circumstances for the fulfillment of his promises. And that holds true for your life. The promises in his word are yes and amen in Jesus Christ for you. And for me, it's not just, you know, what astounds me is even, you know, no, I won't go there. It's okay. But God put this, Darius put this guy Zerubbabel in place, and he's like the governator. So he's the guy that's the ruler under, the leader under the regime, if you like. And then we have Joshua, who's listed as the high priest. So we've got Zerubbabel as the governor, and we've got Joshua as the spiritual leader. Okay, so he's the first high priest that comes back from Babylon to the holy city. So Joshua is the high priest in terms of coming back. And then, of course, we have Haggai, the guy, the man of the moment. There's not much that is known about him, but we're told that his name comes from the Latin Festus or Greek Hilary, which we get hilarious from. And so we can only assume that he was born during one of the Jewish festivals. As I said before, the dates are very specific about his prophetic words. So that's all listed really clearly, and the content is really clear. So it's over almost a 4-month period in 520 BC that Haggai delivers these messages, four messages. And his first and third messages explain the land's lack of productivity was because God's temple lays in ruins and the land was still deemed unclean before God. And so what we see is this message that Haggai brings from God to the governor of Judah and to the high priest. So what happens is that these exiles come back, and we remember from last week, they get there, and with the best of intentions, they start off all guns blazing. They start doing some work and rebuild the altar and the foundations of the temple, but then work stops. For 16 years, we're told, work stopped. Has anyone ever been kind of guilty of this? Sort of God's called you to something, you get started with great gusto, but suddenly you look back and you go, hang on a sec, what am I doing now? How did this happen? How did I get here? I was supposed to, like 5 years ago, I was called to do that. 10 years ago, I was called to do that. How did I end up here? And this morning, if you feel or you're in a place that God's called you to do something and you've started off on it, use this as an encouragement this morning. Use this as a, try to learn from history, try to learn from other people's mistakes, if I can put it that way, of how we cannot get derailed from what it is that God has called us to do. So I was thinking about it for me, looking at some of the reasons why maybe they and probably we are really good at starting stuff, but not so good at finishing. Well, sometimes for some of us, and I've been very guilty of this, is that we just are very slow at getting started in the first place. We're actually very good at procrastinating. Don't put your hand up, but is there any other procrastinators in the room? You can just, a lot of people smiling, okay. Proverbs 14:23 says, all hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. You know, if you've got something on your heart that God's called you to do, can I just say, just get on with it. Just get started. A moving car is easier to steer than a stationary one. Just get started. The second thing is that I was thinking about is like we're great at starting but not finishing. I mean, we know that gym memberships are a classic for this. Why? Because like New Year's resolution is, you know, yeah, I'm going to lose that 15 kilos, going to be ripped and rock hard by the 3rd of January, and I'm just going to be amazing and all that sort of stuff. So gyms will kind of may have a capacity of, say, meant to have a capacity of 800, but they'll have like 5,000 people on their books. Why? Because we're great at starting, but we're crap at finishing. We just don't, there's no follow through on that. Very quiet in here. Okay. All the personal trainers in the room go, yep. Okay, let me put it another way. Who's got books on their bedside table? Oh, see, point. Point taken. How many of those books are unfinished? I think I've got 6 books and they're probably, you know, range from a quarter to 3/4 of the way finished. But I will get back to them. I will finish them. Another reason why I think that we get started but don't finish is that we are bombarded with so much information. We are just constantly bombarded with so much information that we're kind of like get distracted by it, and we start, oh wow, that's the way to go, or this is the way to go, or and we can apply that to health and fitness, that all of a sudden there's a new fad, there's this or that or whatever, and oh, I should try that, and we get off on this and we start that, but then we don't finish it off and we just jump from one thing next because we're bombarded. There's more information accessible to you and I right now in the palm of our hand than ever has been in the history of humanity. It's just phenomenal. And I can't remember where I read this, so I can't quote my source, but it's almost like every 2 to 3 days there's more information being presented in 2 to 3 days than there ever has been up until the history of humankind to this point. Every 2 to 3. How do you keep up with that? How do you keep up with it? Guess what? Some things don't change. Some things don't change. How we deliver the message has to change, but the message itself can never change. So maybe we're bombarded. What about this one? We're just easily distracted, which flows out of that. We're easily distracted and easily bored. FOMO. Fear of missing out. Especially, you know, the generations that come are just like, they, you know, I don't know how they have the books open, the laptop on, the headphones on. They've got like another device over there that's going and they're playing PlayStation 4 over there. And it's just like, oh my gosh. True. You know, we're just so easily distracted. We have just so many things. We get bored so quickly with stuff. It's just like, you know what? Just this looks appealing and that looks appealing. And I just wait for this because it's got more razzle dazzle. And suddenly I'm chasing after that. And I'm looking at, I mean, can I ask you a question? Do you get affected when you look at social media? Because you have to look at social media, Michael, to be affected by it. But no. Just I want to ask a couple of questions this morning. You know, we get distracted and easily bored, but at the same time, we get affected by what we read, what we listen to. And do you get affected by what you? I mean, I know people that I can be talking to them, and they'll read a message or they look at a post, and then suddenly they're like, "Come on." Is it true? Yeah. So if it affects you negatively, stop looking at it. Yeah. Don't follow that crap. Yeah. Don't look at it. Yeah. It's like, you know, before you know it, it's 1:30 a.m. in the morning and you're just going, I need to go to sleep. You go to put it down and you're thinking how crap your life is. It's like, does it affect you? Okay. When was the last time you looked at social media or various things? Now, I'm not here to slam so, because I think it's got a lot of really good things about it. I do. But I think we need to be aware about being distracted, being affected, being easily bored by looking at stuff that has no direct relevance to our lives and is not reality anyway. And so when was the last time you looked at social media, you put your phone down and you're just like, yes, I love Jesus more. I am so pumped about my life. I've been looking at social media. I'm just going, I am so #blessed. It's like, you know, hashtag better together, Nat, you and I, yeah. Hashtag I've got the best marriage ever. Hashtag best kids in the world. Hashtag when was the last time you got off social media and you literally were walking around the house high-fiving and just going, yes. Now just think about it. How easily do we get sucked into kind of an artificial world where people present not even two seconds of, and it's taken 15 shots to get that particular photo anyway. But if you don't feel uplifted by it, you're getting distracted by it, that 15 minutes, half an hour slowly turns into an hour, hour and a half. What happens if you spent that time just worshiping Jesus? What happens if you just spent 15 of that hour and a half just reading your Bible and just saying, God, what do you want to say? What kind of revelation do you want to bring to me? Kind of like, what kind of, how do you want to speak into my life about this situation I'm dealing with? Because looking at that ain't going to fix my problems. Looking at this is going to fix my problems. Looking to him, looking at his face, I will find what I need. Because looking at this screen ain't going to do it. I don't know how many times you've felt pumped up and rejoicing, and we've got to be careful about who we follow and who we look at. But these guys that we see in the book of Haggai, they get distracted, and maybe they got a bit bored with just the mundane. But for me, any kind of deep or meaningful, solid relationship, things in life, it just takes time and it takes perseverance. And it just takes, you know what, I could look at that and I could think that, gee, the grass is always greener. It's like, you know, wow, that's this and it's that and whatever. And I can just go, wow, I'd so much rather have that. And I can be distracted and I can be, you know, sort of lulled into this sense that, well, my life is so boring and I can miss out on the richness and the depth of the people that God's put around me and my friendships. And if I invested the time into my friendships instead of a screen, and if I actually spent time actually hanging out and eating with my friends as opposed to spending, you know, an hour and a half looking at this and actually deepening and strengthening relationships or going out with my wife or hanging out with my kids more or whatever it may be. I mean, the Family Peace Foundation said 8 minutes a day is all it takes with our kids. 8 minutes a day. What about the biggest one I think that people come up with as to, you know, why we can get started but we don't finish it? Because time, just so busy. I'm sure if I asked all of you, hey, how's things, you know, how's life? You're just really busy. I would say would be the response 95%. And for the most part, that's legitimate. But we still get to choose how we use our time. We still get to choose what our priorities will be. And another reason why I think that we are really good at starting but not necessarily finishing is because we base too much on our feelings. We base too much. Any of the personal trainers in this room would be able to back me up on this one, but motivation's a feeling that will come and go. If you're just waiting for to be motivated to do something about your physical condition, it may come for a couple of weeks or it may come for a couple of days. And if you've got a really good personal trainer, obviously it'll just keep going and going and going. But motivation is something that can come and go. And we can't base or live our lives out of emotion. And for me, that's a very fickle, superficial way to live. And when we do that, when we're jumping from one emotion to another emotion, it actually, what it does is actually should highlight to us, if we're honest enough with ourselves, to go, you know what, there's an underlying insecurity here. There's an insecurity here that when I base my life on emotions and how I'm feeling, if that's how I live my life, then I need to be honest enough and actually then do something about that and get the right kind of love, care, and support. So let me just finish off with this. So if there's some reasons why we're really good at starting but not finishing, I was thinking about this last night and I'm going, you know what, please, I don't want to stand in front of the church and go, gee, I certainly am not the best parent in the world. That's clear. But number two, like, I've only been doing this pastor thing for 21 years, okay? So I'm still relatively new at it compared to some people. I'm not being facetious in that, but like, I just want to quickly just share a couple of things that I think have worked for me that have helped me endure, that I can stand before you today. And if we talk away from when I'm not having this microphone, I'm just like this. This is what you get. All right? I love Jesus as much when I don't hold a microphone as when I do hold a microphone. Now, I speak about integrity, but talk to anyone that knows me well, I'd rather live it and let my life tell the story than actually trying to talk about it. And people tell me you need to talk about that stuff more, because otherwise how are people supposed to know about it? But it's like humility. How do you talk about humility? You ever thought about that? I think I need to write a book on humility but not put my name as the author, and then, you know, maybe that would be it. Just quickly, let's rapid fire this. Yeah, I'll put down author Michael Salisbury. Yeah.
I'll claim it.
You'll claim it. Just quickly, these are just some things that I've learned. Not all rocket science, but how to hang in there, guys. How to stay in there, because we're celebrating 10 years as a church. And there's been times when I've been in the fetal position, sucking my thumb, just going, I want my mum. What the heck are we doing? Why would we do this? Jesus, help me. You know, there's been those times when I've wanted to throw it in and Michael's gone, nah, hang in there. Nat's gone, nah, come on, sweetheart, we can do it. And there's other times when Michael and Nat are gone, we're out, we're done. And I'm like, no, we can do it. You know, you need to have a clear call to what you're doing. I believe there's people in the room that you're actually doing the daily grind. You need to seriously go before the Lord and ask, is this what I'm supposed to be doing with my life? That's a big call, and I don't say that lightly, because when I say stuff like that, it could potentially affect a family. We've all got bills, so it's not something that I say lightly. But for some of us, we don't have a clear conviction and call that what I'm doing right now is what God has called me to do. One of the things I learned in year 7 through the 21-day fast that we went there, what the revelation I got out of that for me was this. When you have a conviction of call, you lose the luxury of choice. So it resolved in me so deep down in my innermost core that I am now doing, until God makes it clear otherwise, I'm doing what he has called me to do. And I could go and do other stuff. I could go make money. I could do whatever. But none of that. That would all be disobedience. This is what God has called me to do. We've got to have that clear sense of call. And there's a song, I Surrender All. Some of you may know it. It's one of my favorite songs. It has a phenomenal backstory to it. But some of the words in that gets left out of a lot of the modern day kind of upgraded versions of it. It's interesting that this verse gets left out. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Isn't it interesting we want to leave that out? I want followers. I want people to like me. I don't want to do this on my... If no one goes with me, still I will follow. Can you say that? That deep conviction of call. I pray that I can say that. We need a clear vision, direction, and plan. Here's one that's just super exciting. Just read your Bible and pray every day. Revolutionary. Just those daily disciplines. Daily disciplines. I referred to this earlier, just a hunger for his presence. You know what, the times when I'm kind of like, when I'm wondering why maybe kind of not seeing a breakthrough in a particular area, I don't look at other people, I look at myself. I go before God and I say, God, come on. It's not about works that I have to do something so God will move, but I go, God, just evaluate. Search my heart, oh God. See if there's any anxious ways within me. Just examine, walk the corridors of my life and just see what is it within me. And is there something in me, an attitude? Is there something? And I just start to think about my hunger for the presence of God. Am I truly desperate for the presence of God? Having that hunger. And guess what? Sometimes you need to say, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Sometimes we just need to do it, even through gritted teeth. I don't feel like it. Come to church sometimes and I don't want to be here. And I'm just like, bless God, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. And then just the presence of God. And I just go, wow, man, I'm such a moron. I know how good this is. And I still come in with my stinking attitudes. And I just go, oh, can't we just seriously get this right? Can't we just do that? Can't we? Why? Oh, woe is me. Poor me. Wah, wah, wah. And then I just go, oh, thank you, Jesus. And then just something. Just, I don't know why God is so patient with me. Just a hunger for his presence. Having the right people around you. That's friends, mentors, spiritual leadership. When was the last time you had somebody sit you down that loved you so much that they had to tell you the cold, hard truth and facts? When was the last time have you got someone in your life that does that? Because I do. I do. And I thank God for that. None of us enjoys discipline at the time. If anyone enjoys discipline, you've got issues. None of us like discipline. But if we have we got those people that just love God more than they love us, and they go, you know what, I can't let this slide. But are we big enough people to hear it? Are we big enough people to hear it? Because, you know, there's times when I sit down with some people and I precursor, I go, are you sure you want to hear this? Because if you don't have ears to hear, this is going to cause offense. Because I know where it's coming from. But intent is irrelevant when it comes to actually the person listening. It doesn't matter about my intent. My intent could be the best for you and to love you. But if you take it as I'm having a crack and I'm having a go and stuff like that, then it'll cause issues. So are we big enough people to take it? Have we got people that speak into our lives? Those that are further down the track with this God thing. Anyone that like wants to grow a business will always have people in their world that have grown a business. I have issues with business coaches that have never owned a business. I don't know where that came from, but it's like, you know, I want to talk to people that have planted churches. I want to talk to people that have either taken over a church when it was a small group of people, and what was it that they did that they saw God move so sovereignly and graciously in their midst? I want to talk to people that have got the runs on the board. Practically, taking some time out, we need to do that to refresh and replenish. We need to be smart about that. We've got to take holidays. And this one flows in with having the right people around you is about accountability. Being accountable, personal integrity. One of the things that I know that is enabled, but by the grace of God, for me to stay true to what it is that God's called me is because I've had people that call me on this. You see, the children of these guys went back to Jerusalem. They started building. They had an appointed leader. They had a governor. They had a spiritual leader. But still, the work stopped for 16 years. So leadership can be the problem or leadership can be the solution. And it takes God to speak to an individual of Zechariah and Haggai to bring it back to the leader's attention, to bring it back to the people's attention. You've lost your way here somewhere. And sometimes we need people, whether it's a prophetic word, sometimes it's like being open enough and mature enough to actually receive a loving, caring rebuke to go, hey, guys, you've just gone off the way a little bit. Hey, what you're doing is not super bad, but it's not the best that God's got for you. Hey, just have a think about this just a little bit. Just come back over this way a little bit and you'll be back on track. We've got to have those people in our lives. And if you sit there and just go, well, I don't need that, then you definitely need it. I'm serious. There's a pride issue there. If you just go, well, no, I'm doing good, thanks. Wow. And the last one that I has held me and sustained me is doing this in community. And having my kids in community. Having takes a village to raise a child. There are people in this room that have sown into and blessed our family by just having a conversation with my daughters. You know what? Nat's not in the room, so I'm reluctant to say this. And because we're family, I can say it to you guys. See, the pastor's wife is often the least cared for person in a church. Well, why hasn't the pastor called me? Well, when did you ever reach out to the pastor? Well, the pastor's supposed to do that. You show me in scripture where it says that. Seriously. Like, there are people in this room that have rung my wife and called my wife, which I thank God for. You know, our church is kind of unique like that. And please, I'm not saying that everyone get on the phone this week and ring that. Jeez. Seriously. Well, if that happens, I won't be here next week. I'll be in hospital. You know what? I'd die for this guy's kids. If anyone mess with this guy's kids, heaven help you. You go, but you're a pastor. Yeah, just try it. It's like, you don't mess. You don't mess with family. I've got people in this room that pray for us and, you know, just encourage and take the time to say hello and just like, what, you know, we couldn't do this if it wasn't. It's, you know, if you think it's like, if you get offended that I don't ring you, get over it. Because guess what? It's not my job. It's all of our job. I've never had anyone call me. More than likely, I would bank on it. I'm not a betting man. I can't stand it. But like if I was, I could guarantee you've probably not rung others. No one invites me over for dinner. Well, when have you invited anyone over for dinner? We've got a bunch of people, like, inside, outside of this church that we invite over, and if we haven't invited you, don't get offended. This is really not going where I wanted it to go. But it's community, it's family. And if you don't have connections in this church, do something about it. Don't sit back and wait. If you've been here for more than, like, 3 months, start inviting people over. Just do it. Community, family, starting to do life together. You know, I can't be everybody's friend. I love you and I make sure you're cared for. And I know and I ask the questions about who's caring for who. Everyone on our database is known and being cared for as much as they want to be cared for. Some people don't want to be cared for. But when it all goes south, don't whinge and complain that you're not cared for. If you choose not to be cared for. Because we're trying to care for you. But you won't let us care for you. This is so not a pastoral message this morning. The places we will go, green eggs and ham, Sam I am. Dr. Zeus, far out. I've just lost a lot of friends. Shawantha, you got a lot of work to do, mate, with pastoral care. Can you come and fix up this mess I've just made? Wow. But yeah, so 10 years has been great. I love our church. I love you guys. And I should pray. Father, we just thank you for this morning. Oh, this is going nowhere fast. Pastor Paul is at the hub today and he will. My email address is phil@bridgechurch.com.au. If you're visiting today, this is actually Bridge Church. It's not Compass Church. No, they're good mates. They're good friends. I can say that. Wow. Just as we close, I don't know the relevance of this, but I feel to share it. Last night for about an hour, between 12:36 and 1:36, I was wide awake. And I was thinking about the guys who chose to come back to Jerusalem and those that stayed. I was thinking about how God used all sorts of different circumstances to see his purpose fulfilled and his people cared for. When they started to turn back and look to him, and there was obviously seasons and stages in that, that God was still at work and in the midst and caring for them that they would not have acknowledged or realized. And I think this is for somebody this morning. I thought of my dad put into an orphanage at 8 years of age, and I visited the orphanage with him last year. And as I began to think of my dad at 8 or 9 lying in a bed in this orphanage on his own, that I just had an overwhelming sense of gratitude to God that God was looking after my dad. He was caring for my dad, even though he didn't know it at the time. That God was looking after him. God was putting things in place. God was ordering his steps. God was lining up a boat that would bring him to Australia. God was lining up a wife that would bear 6 kids that I'm the 6th of. That when I go back and we take a look at what Dad was saved from, my dad has tears in his eyes and he goes, "Son, can you see what God saved me from?" But when he's 8 or 9 lying in that orphanage on his own, feeling abandoned, betrayed, probably the list goes on, all of those things, I had this overwhelming sense that, and I know God was there and God was with him. And I was just saying, "Father, my heavenly Father, thank you for looking after my dad. Thank you that you looked after my dad. You protected him. You carried him through what was such a dark and difficult time. And you brought him out of that. And I'm only here, Father, because you blessed and looked after my dad. And he responded to your love and your call." I don't know why I share that story this morning. But if you're in the midst of stuff that doesn't make sense, if you're in the midst of rubble, if you're in the midst of pain, if you're in the midst of not understanding why it is the way it is, can I just maybe just say this morning, God is with you. He is with you. He has gone before you. He's never forsaken you. He's never left you. I'm trying to find a connection in my mind as I'm thinking right now. How does that tie into this story? And maybe it doesn't at all, but I know it's for somebody in this room this morning. Father, for those that are weary and heavy laden this morning, thank you that Jesus, you want to walk behind that wall like we heard from Jade this morning, and you want to bring peace. So we just release your peace this morning. Just release your love this morning. That you would come and you would heal the broken heart. Those that feel captive and bound, that they would be set free today in Jesus' name. Father, I just want to honor you for 10 years. Anything good that we have seen, it's only but by your grace, your providence, your sovereignty. We just want to give you all the glory, all the honor this morning. For you're worthy to be praised above all else. And it doesn't matter what you call us to, if it doesn't make sense, if we even, it looks as though we've been called to a pile of rubble, but if that's where you call us to be, and if that's where home's going to be, and that's where you want us to be, then that's where we'll go. Holy Spirit, just minister right now, I pray. If you've got pain in your body right now, I just want to just pray for you. Just, I have to do this before we go. If you're experiencing pain in your body, in Jesus' name, and I say again, in Jesus' name, be healed in Jesus' name. To the glory and honor of our Lord and Savior, let healing flow in this place right now. As I said before, Father, it's not another sermon. Not another chat that we need. We need an encounter with your presence. So right now, Father, we ask that you would just come and you would just touch. We rebuke pain. We take authority over it right now. Take authority over inflammation. We take authority over disease and sickness. We just speak to those pain fibers right now. We command them to stop. Stop in Jesus' name. Wholeness in Jesus' name. Be healed in Jesus' name. By his stripes we're healed. Before you leave this place today, I encourage you to do something that previously caused you pain. Just start to, whether it was your back or whatever it is, shoulder, knee, ankle, whatever. Just start to do something that maybe caused a bit of a niggle and just start to, by faith, just receive. Receive your healing. I don't say that lightly, but by faith, in Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.